It's always good to check and see what time I'm supposed to stop. I was actually looking at 594 before we came up here, and I didn't recognize the tune. But what beautiful words, because it introduces what's really on my heart this morning. I love to see that when the song service sort of lays the groundwork and gets our heart going in the right direction for what the Spirit of God may teach us in His Word. So I really appreciate that. Turn with me to Psalm 19. I want to take some time this morning and look at Psalm 19 and specifically a few phrases from it that will develop from the rest of God's Word. Some have suggested that Psalm 19 is really composed of two books. You have two books that reveal where God speaks to us from. It's the source of how God has revealed Himself and opened Himself up to us to see Him. And the first six verses speak to us of the book of creation, of nature, of His handiwork around us, and how that reveals the glory of God and reveals Himself to us. And then the second place that we're probably more specifically aware of His revelation to us is the Word of God. And that is in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 14. and so our subject this morning is going to be focused on God's Word. Let's read the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He hath set His tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of heavens, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That was the Lord's revelation to us through creation. But now we're going to look at God revealing Himself to us through His Word. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right and rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a beautiful psalm, and what precious truths we see, particularly in this psalm. Notice verse 14 that we just read. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. There we see both the function of the body and the function of the mind. God not only hears what we say, but He knows what we're thinking before we even say it. And I want to suggest that there is a connection between the meditations of our mind, the word heart there, probably better translated mind, that there's a connection between what we dwell upon in our mind and what comes out of our mouth. If we're dwelling on the things of the world in our minds, we're going to probably spend more time speaking about that with our words. If we're dwelling on the things of God more and on the things that please and are acceptable to Him, those are the things that are going to come out of our mouth. There is a direct relationship between the two, and that's why they're worded that way together. And so we see the verses 7 through 11 particularly give us a view of the Word of God. And there's a phrase that is used in the very beginning, in verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord. the law of the Lord. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, primarily in our study, the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word there for law is a word that you would probably recognize. It's the Hebrew word Torah, Torah. And when you understand that, you then remember that that's what the first five books of the Old Testament are often called, the Torah. Sometimes they're referred to as the Pentateuch. Penta means five. And the scrolls of the first five books of the Old Testament were many times kept in a vessel that was a five-fold section. Probably like a golf bag, you know. Those of you that are golfers, you know, you got your driver over here and your putter over here and your irons over here and your woods over here. Well, anyway, it was a container that was divided into five sections, and each section had the scroll for that book. And that's where it got its name, the Penta, the five-fold vessel of Pentateuch. But the Hebrew word there is the word Torah, which is translated many times in the Old Testament, the law. The literal translation, if you would take that Hebrew word Torah and translate it literally right into English, it would better be translated precepts and statutes. Precepts and statutes. In other words, to look at it sort of in a general way, the word law is the voice of God speaking to us from His heart with what He wants us to know. It's His voice giving us direction, giving us guidance, giving us standards, giving us goals and things that He would desire to see in us. And so we see sometimes when we see the word law, we might have a more focused, more specific meaning in mind, when really it's really a more general thing and can be seen in a very general way. Sometimes we think about the law, we say, oh, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments is one of the aspects of the law, but it's not the full meaning, the full what is encompassed when we see the word law. For instance, hold your finger there in Psalm 19 and go with me to Isaiah 42. The book of Isaiah 42, and I just want to illustrate the general use of this word law. In Isaiah 42, behold my servant. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a prophetic portion here of Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Well, we know that's not at all in reference to the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. However, that's the word Torah there. That's the word law, and you can see that it's even in the future tense of something that's yet to come. You get a similar thing in chapter 51 as well. And so I just illustrate that to broaden our understanding when it says the law of the Lord is perfect. It's not just referring to the Old Testament Pentateuch. It's not just referring to the Ten Commandments. It's not referring to some specific group of things that God has given to us, but it's His voice. It's His revelation to mankind. And in a sense, the God's law is really given to us from Genesis to Revelation. It's what God wants us to know about Himself, what He's revealed about Himself, and how He expects us to respond to what has been revealed. Now, you notice that's the first thing that's listed. You have a lot of terms here: law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, judgment. But the first one is the law of the Lord. And I want to suggest that is the starting point. His word, His voice, is the starting point in knowing Him. We listen to him. And as we listen to him and we learn of him and we learn of his love and his grace and his mercy, Maya continues to work in our life to bring us to a point where there is the converting of the soul. But not only is it the starting point in knowing him, but the law of the Lord is the sustaining power in our relationship with him. How shall they know? Unless they have a preacher, and the preacher has given forth the word, as Romans chapter 10 says. And so it's the word of God that brings an understanding of God and God's love to our hearts, and offers that invitation of salvation through faith in him. That's the starting point. And yet I am sometimes so frustrated, so discouraged, so alarmed, because so many Christians are happy that they're saved and that they're going to heaven, and that's it. That's it. You know, that's what the Christian life is all about. My sins have been forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. And in between, there's this huge gap called life here on earth that is intended to be lived in Christ. And it's intended to be a growth process of growing more and more and more like him. And the way we do that is by putting more and more of his word in us and submitting to that word and allowing his word to grow in us into the likeness of his son. And yet so often we see Christians happy that they're saved and happy that when they die, they'll be in heaven. But missing so much on the sustaining power of the word of God to continue to develop them into what God wants them to be between those two points, salvation and eternity. And so it's the word of God that's the starting point in knowing him, but it's the word of God that is the continual sustaining element in our life that continues to get to know him better and better and better and better. I hope that we'll never get to the point where we're satisfied with our knowledge of God. I hope you'll never get to the point where you'll say, I know enough. I know enough, and I don't need to know anymore. You know, marriage is a process of getting to know one another. Many of you have been married a whole lot longer than I have. Our 44th anniversary is coming up this year. And I thought I knew my wife pretty well when I asked her to marry her. Marry me. And yet over the 44 years, I've gotten to know her more and more and more and more. And I still keep getting to know her. There's things I'm learning about her still. And I hope there's things she's still learning about me that are good. But as it translates to our walk with the Lord, how sad if we are satisfied with just knowing that he's our Savior. It's a wonderful thing to know he's your Savior. But you know him as Lord and Master of your life. That comes by giving ourselves to his word. Well, I want to suggest that these six phrases that we look at present for us quite a progression. It's the law of the Lord that converts the soul. There is the view of salvation. But then it goes on to say the testimony of the Lord maketh wise the simple. And there's where we continue to grow in the word to the point that we begin to have his wisdom, and his wisdom replaces the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that is contrary to the things of his word. And we become wise in the things of God, not wise in ourselves. And then you see the statutes of the Lord, why they rejoice the heart. You see, as the process continues to develop in the Christian's life from salvation to growing in wisdom, it gives you the happiest life you can ever have. He came to give us abundant life, life more abundantly. There's no reason why a Christian shouldn't be happy. There's no reason why a Christian shouldn't have the joy of the Lord in their life. If we don't have his joy, it's because we're not looking at him. We're looking at circumstances. We're looking at things around us. We're looking at things that maybe are a mystery to us that we haven't quite figured out. And we're trying to work through the energy of our own minds instead of allowing his mind to speak to our hearts. The statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart. And then the commandments of the Lord, they enlighten the eyes. There's so many things that happen in our life as Christians that we don't understand. And we become blind in a way to some of the things that God is doing in our life. And it's through the Word of God that God's Word opens our eyes to what God is doing. He enlightens us in terms of what God's will is and what God's work is and how God's ways are. And so our eyes begin to see, as it says in there in 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 5, that we begin to see the things that can't be seen. We look at the things that are invisible. Do you know what it's like to look at the things that are invisible? That kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Talk to the world about that. Talk to an unsaved person about that. Talk to them about seeing the things that cannot be seen. Talk to them about seeing the things that are invisible. You see, without Christ, we just see what our human eyes can see. We see what everybody else can see. But with Christ and the Word of God, He enlightens us so we begin to see the invisible things. We begin to see the things of God that the world does not see. And it's a wonderful thing to have that happening experientially in your life and to see God working in that way, in a great way. And then the fear of the Lord, enduring forever. I think that that's something that comes as we grow in our walk with the Lord. The more we become closer to the Lord, the more we should fear about offending Him. I believe that's the whole concept of the fear of the Lord. We have kind of watered it down a little bit. If you look at the word fear in the original languages, both the Hebrew and the Greek, you know what it means? It means fear. Fear means fear. We come up with some more palatable phrases like reverential trust. Well, that sounds nice, you know, reverential trust. And it's good. It's good. We should have a reverence for God in our trust of Him. But that doesn't capture the word. The word really means to have a holy fear of offending Him. And if we have a holy fear of offending God, then we're going to be concerned about the sin in our life, because we know the sin in our life is what offends God. And so we have a fear of allowing sin to come in and offending and hurting the Lord who died on the cross for us, and for those very sins He died, and then we find ourselves committing those sins. That should cause us to fear. That should cause us to have a heavy concern with regard to sin in our life. Sin offends a holy and a righteous, loving God. And so we see the progression. Salvation, growing in the wisdom of the Lord, allowing the Lord's wisdom to produce a joy in our hearts, and we begin to see things that only God can reveal through His Word, and we begin to become more sensitive to sin in our life. You know, I had the privilege many years ago of spending some time with August Van Ryn. You may have be familiar with August Van Ryn, the preacher, the writer, one of the Van Ryn brothers, a godly man, his son Elliot and Carol you probably have met. And I was just a young man at the time. I still am kind of young, but a young man at the time. And we were together in a home where he was preaching, and I had to be staying that time. And myself and another brother just felt it was going to be wonderful to spend some time with August and pick his brain and just kind of, you know, talk about all the questions we had. But, you know, he was about 88 years old then. And I don't know why, but after preaching two times on Sunday, he wanted to go to bed early. And that wasn't quite what we had planned. But we found out one secret about August Van Ryn. He loves ice cream. Loves ice cream. And so we fortunately had some ice cream in the house, and we put a bowl in front of him, and when that bowl got empty, we got some more ice cream because we had more questions. And so the ice cream kept coming and the questions kept coming. But there was one question we asked him that I'll never forget. I actually forget all the other things we asked him, but there's one thing I asked him I said, Mr. August, the older you get, is it easier to live the Christian life? And I think he went for another scoop of ice cream. He looked up at us and he said, you know, he said, the answer I'm going to give you is not what you want to hear. The older you get, the harder it is to live the Christian life. The older you get, the harder it is to live the Christian life. And I have since become somewhat understanding of that, and I think that I begin to see the reason for it to some degree. And that is that you have the glory of the Lord. Let me just say, you know, here's the glory of the Lord. And when we're first saved, we have glimpses of His glory, and we're growing in the likeness of Him. And as we move more toward the light of His glory and His person, His light shines into our life and exposes those things that are wrong. And the Spirit of God convicts us, and we have an understanding of what offends Him, and we seek forgiveness, and we're brought back in fellowship. But you know, the closer you grow to the glory of God, the closer you grow to the light of His Word, the closer you go to the power of illumination coming from a relationship with Him, that light begins to shine in areas that it hadn't shone before. That light begins to go into the little secret crevices of our life. It begins to shine under the doors that have been closed to Him. It begins to shine into the cracks of the seals of our life. And it begins to show more and more and more. The longer we live and walk in His likeness, the more sensitive we're going to be coming to the things that are in our life that are wrong. And I think that's part of what Mr. August was saying. The more I live, the longer I live, the closer I walk with the Lord, the more I'm going to find out the things that the Lord wants different in my life. And the harder it is to live that Christian life. It all starts with the fear of the Lord. And then the judgment of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And I want to suggest that this brings us to the end, and it brings us to the point of ultimate redemption, ultimate deliverance, ultimate sanctification. When we're brought to that point in our life where we're presented unto the Father by the Son as blameless, without reproach, without spot or any wrinkle or anything that is wrong, we're brought into His presence, and we're there before one whose judgments are pure and righteous altogether. I look forward to the day when the Lord's going to rule this world, don't you? I look forward to the day when there's going to be a perfect, holy, righteous King on the throne. And He's going to rule in such a way that He doesn't need Congress. He doesn't need representatives. He doesn't need a committee. Because everything He says is perfect. And everything He does is perfect. And every judgment He makes is right and pure. It's going to be a wonderful thing to live under that government. And I think that's one of the things that we're going to be rewarded with. It says that we will reign with Him. How will we reign with Him? And what is the nature of that reigning? I think it has something to do with our service. I think it has something to do with our service here on earth that is going to eventually translate to where He's going to place us in His reign. And our responsibilities under His reign is going to feel in relation to what I've done for Him and how I've served Him. I think we get that in the Gospels as well as in the book of Revelation. And so as we live for Him, as we serve Him as a faithful servant, not only are we pleasing Him in this life, but I believe we're preparing to be placed in His government and in His rule under His perfect righteousness as one of His servants forever in His reign. It's a wonderful thing to see the judgments of God that will go for throughout the ends of the world. And He won't tolerate rebellion. Read the last chapter of Zechariah, and you'll see what God does and the Lord does when there's an uprising in that millennial reign. He deals with it immediately, and there is judgment that takes place, righteous judgment. Well, you have these phrases, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the commandments or statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And I began to look at this phrase of the Lord, of the Lord. And I began to search it out in Scripture. And would you believe in the entire Bible, you find this little phrase of the Lord 1,637 times, at least in the authorized text. 1,635 times, of the Lord. And that began to spark my thinking, okay, what are all the things that are of the Lord? We have just six that are mentioned here in Psalm 19. In the New Testament, we find this little phrase, of the Lord, mentioned 130 times. Well, now it's getting to be a more reasonable number if you want to begin to get into it and list them and find out what they are. If you want to just look at it in the book of Psalms, just look at the book of Psalms alone, you'll find 98 times this little phrase, blank, of the Lord, of the Lord. Now, if we want to know him and we want to grow in his likeness and we want to understand him and his word and become more like him, then maybe we should find out what all of these blanks are that precede this phrase of the Lord. Maybe there are some lessons there for us. Yeah, I believe it's well worth our study. I will tell you that I took on the challenge of Psalms. I haven't yet done in the 1,637 times for the Bible, but we have looked at the 98 times that it occurs in the book of Psalms. And I've got them listed and I've got them organized in terms of frequency. And there they are. If anyone wants to take this paper later, it's yours. You can copy it, make copies for other people that want it if that's the desire. But I want to just share with you about the top ten phrases or words that are joined with this beautiful little phrase, of the Lord, of the Lord. Only in the Psalms you find this phrase of the Lord five times, but in the Word of God it's 276 times. What is the blank? It's his word, his word. His word or his words are found 276 times in the Bible. That is the most frequent use of this little phrase, of the Lord. Again, I searched through the Psalms, and then once I found all those phrases in the Psalms, I looked at the whole Bible. Now, I haven't gone through the whole Bible in terms of the 1,637, but I've correlated it in the whole Bible from the ones I found in the Psalms, so I hope that's not too confusing. But the number one usage of that phrase in Scripture is the word or the words of the Lord, 276 times. So that tells me that his word is mighty prominent. His word is mighty powerful. In fact, that's a reason why we call this his word. That's the reason why we refer to this as the word of God, because it really is. It's his roadmap for eternity. It's his love message, his love letter to the people that he loves and to his own. It's the instruction for life, but it's his words. The next common phrase that is used of the Lord is the house of the Lord. Isn't that neat? The house of the Lord. We find that in Scripture 213 times. And then you have, thirdly, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, 108 times. And then you have the phrase, the sight of the Lord. That's found 79 times. Put that all together. The words of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the names of the Lord, and the sight of the Lord. What a grouping. And that's the most common usage of this little phrase, of the Lord. I think he wants us to pay attention to his word in the house of the Lord, in his name, and aware of the fact that we are in his sight. Now, those are four thoughts that when you put them together should transform our life. to keep in mind that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's important to know His Word, to be in the house of the Lord, and then to know something of His name. We have a personal relationship with this wonderful Lord and Savior and God, and then to realize that He sees, that we don't live apart from Him. We live in the light, and we live in the light of His Word. You could go on to look at some of the others. I'm not going to list them for you. But again, if you want to see what's been done and you want to look at it further, see me afterwards and you can have that piece of paper. Now, I just want to look at the first and last usage of this phrase, of the Lord, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I think when we do this, you're going to see a neat little grouping. The first time we find this phrase, of the Lord, it's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And the blank that goes before that is the voice of the Lord. In verse 8, Genesis 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And so the first time we are identified with something of the Lord, it's His voice, the voice of the Lord. What a wonderful thing it was for them to walk in a relationship that they had with God, an innocent relationship where sin had not marred, sin had not come in between them and God. Must have been a wonderful thing to be Adam and Eve in a sinless, innocent environment. And they looked at their watch and they say, you know, it's getting to be evening. He should be coming pretty soon. We'll have a wonderful chat. We'll have a wonderful walk in this garden that He's made. My, it must have been a wonderful walk, a wonderful chat, a wonderful time together. I think later on it must have been something like what Enoch enjoyed. It says he walked with the Lord and he talked with the Lord. The Lord took him and brought him to Himself. Satan took the first two and there was defeat and the spirit of man fell. But Enoch knew what it was to walk with the Lord as well. And he was taken into His presence. What a wonderful challenge there for us. But anyway, the first time we see it, it's the voice of the Lord. Now let's look at the last time we find it in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Great and dreadful day of the Lord. Have you ever noticed that the last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. The word curse. I'm getting a little ahead of my thoughts here. The last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. You know what the last word and the last thought of the whole Bible in Revelation is? Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In between the curse and the grace, you have the cross. And what a transformation there we find. But we find the last phrase in the Old Testament with regard to this of the Lord is that great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, that day is coming for those that know Him not as Savior. It would be a horrible thing to stand before God in your sins. I don't know everyone here this morning. As far as I know, there could be someone here that's not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You've heard that Jesus Christ loves you. You've heard that Jesus Christ has died upon the cross and that His blood is sufficient to forgive your sins, to bring you into a right relationship with a holy God that you've offended because of your sin. And yet you've never made that choice. It's a choice that's yours by faith, not by works, not by your own efforts, not by trying to be good. Will you ever please God? There's only one thing that pleases God, and that's your heart of faith, putting your faith and trust in Him. It's the only sin that will send you to hell. There's only one sin that will send you to hell. That's the sin of unbelief. It's the only sin that won't be forgiven, the sin of unbelief. All the other sins will be forgiven, but if you fail to believe and trust in His Son, that sin will never be forgiven, and that sin will bring you to a lake of fire, a place of judgment, and that will be a dreadful, dreadful day of the Lord. For to hear the voice of the Lord, when you could say before him, well, Lord, I sat in churches, I sat under the gospel, I helped the poor, I gave money in the offering, I even taught a Sunday school class. And he'll say, I don't even know you. Depart from me into everlasting judgment. The word know there, when the Lord says, I know you not, it's the word that doesn't mean knowledge, it means relationship. It means I've never had a real relationship with you. It's the same word that's used to describe the relationship a husband and a wife in a marriage bond. And he's saying, I don't have that bond of relationship with you. I know who you are because God knows everything. He knows all things. But he's saying, I don't know you as one of mine, one of mine. It's going to be a dreadful day to stand before God in that condition. But let's come to the New Testament. And the first time we find that phrase of the Lord, it's found in Matthew chapter 1. Just a page or two over from Malachi, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, Joseph had just discovered that Mary was pregnant, and he did not know how that happened. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The phrase there is in verse 20, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And here we have a path that is now bringing us from the place where there was a curse and we saw a dreadful day coming, but now here's a message. God is speaking. After 400 years of silence, now there's an angel of the Lord that is now here on earth, and he's going to declare something very, very great. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's the answer to the curse. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he is going to deal with our sins and bring us into a relationship with him where our sins can be forgiven and no longer are we under the condemnation and judgment of God. And what is the last time that we find this phrase in the New Testament? The last time we find it, and it's the last time we find it in the Bible, it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord, there's our phrase, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and good godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blemish. It's going to be a great day in a coming day for those of us that know the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful day, a day when the old world is passed away. You know, this world is getting worse and worse and worse. It's getting more and more evil, more and more wicked. It's not going to get any better. Sometimes we hear messages about, we're just going to get things better for God to come. Well, if that's the criteria for God to come, he's not going to make it, because it ain't going to get any better. The world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And eventually, the Lord's going to take his saints out of this earth. He's going to rapture us out of the very earthly environment into his presence, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit that now holds back the evil in the world is going to be unhindered, it's going to be removed, and the wickedness of the man of sin is going to come upon the earth, and the evil is going to flow throughout the earth like a dam that has been broken, and will be ushered in the unsaved into 7 years of tribulation. And the Lord is going to come at the end of that time, and he's going to bring forth judgment upon the earth. He's going to bring forth blessing upon his remnant Israel. Israel will be restored, and he's going to bring in a wonderful reign, a reign where he sits upon the throne of David, and things are made right. Things are made new. And so it's a wonderful day. You know, I love that phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you might turn back there for just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of that rapture that will occur when he takes his own to be with himself. He says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we," Paul speaking of himself, because Paul anticipated being raptured, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice this next verse, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The coming day of the Lord and the coming of our Lord for his own, it should be a tremendous comfort for us to know that we're going to be absent from this world and immediately into the light of his glory, made right in every respect, brought forth as blameless and without reproach, without spot or wrinkle, and be brought into an environment where everything is pure and holy, and we will then fall at his feet. We'll know what it is to see him face to face, and we shall worship him and serve him for all eternity. It's a great day, and we can comfort one another with these words. But you know, there's no comfort whatsoever. No comfort whatsoever for those that don't know the Lord, for those that are going to be left behind. I can remember as a child laying in my bedroom, in my bed, and listening for the creaks in the springs of my parents' bed. I was not saved. I knew they were. And I would go to bed at night hoping that the Lord didn't come and that bed would be empty when I woke up in the morning and I would be the only one left in that house. And so I would lay awake at night and I would listen and listen. And every now and then I'd hear that bed creak. I'd hear those springs make a squeaky noise. And I go, "Oh, he hadn't come." Well, that only went on for about 2 weeks. And that was all I could take. And as a six-year-old child, I said, "Lord, I just want to make sure I'm going to go with you. I want to be in heaven, not in hell. I want to be saved and not lost. I want to be in your presence and not in the presence of torment and judgment." It was a very, 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 very simple gospel. Sometimes we stumble over the gospel message, don't we? We stumble over how simple it is that Jesus Christ died in our place for us. We were the ones that should have been judged in the on the cross. We were the ones that were the sinners, but he came and took the sinner's place. And therefore, God can then say, "The penalty is paid. The judgment has been given. My holy righteousness has been fully satisfied. And therefore, because I've taken care of the holy side of my character, now I can dispense the loving side of my character. And I can offer you grace and mercy and forgiveness because of what my son has done." And when you simply believe that and put your faith and trust in him, he saves you, brings you into a right relationship with him that will never end for all eternity. So I trust that you look forward to that day and you don't dread it. For some, it'll be a dreadful day of the Lord. For others, it'll be a comforting day of the Lord when he comes. Shall we just close in prayer? Now, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you made every effort to reveal yourself. You made every effort to make sure that we knew you, that we could understand you, that we could have a relationship with you. And you revealed yourself in creation, and then your very voice has come into our ears. The very words of God are here before us, written and recorded and preserved miraculously for us. We have your word. Father, may your word be that powerful, convicting force that convicts of sin, both the sinner and the saint alike. And may we truly allow his word to be that that shapes the meditations of our heart and the words of our lips, and therefore be acceptable in thy sight. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.